Thank you, Joy, very much. Can you hear me? This is good. Can you hear me? Can you hear my heart beating? I wonder if the doctor would consider this aerobic exercise. You know, heart rates up. I just thank you, Joy, for what you said. And I just want to take just a minute to tell you that I thank God so much that despite some of the stupid things I've done in my lifetime, He's been patient with me and allowed me and blessed me so much. I just have to talk about my family that I'm so thankful for just a minute. I have a wonderful husband. He's a fine gospel preacher. He's a good husband, a good father. We have three children. Our oldest daughter, Crystal, is getting married in 2 weeks to a fine Christian man. And then there's Daniel, who taking the scenic route through college. And I have with me today my very beautiful 16-year-old daughter, Haley. So, and they're all faithful to the Lord, and there's just no more that you could ask for that in this lifetime. So I just appreciate that so much. So, with that being said, I think we'll get right into the lesson. When I was a little girl, I heard a sermon, true story. The title of the sermon was, 8 sons did milk a bear. Well, the story of that with that was about a preacher, a blind preacher. And what he would do was he would just randomly open his Bible and he would point to a passage and he would have his wife read this passage. Well, on this particular day, he did this and she reads to him from Genesis 22:23, and that's what she read, 8 sons did milk a bear. Well, he was quite puzzled, but he took some applications from that. He talked about bravery. He talked about cooperation. You know, the preacher had one thing right, was that you can do that. You can turn anywhere in the scriptures, and there's a lesson there. There's no fillers in the Bible, nothing that's of no consequence. But the thing that he lacked there, and if you read that, you'll see the humor in that, was that he didn't take the entire context, what the Bible had to say all about maybe that particular verse. And he would have understood that better and got a more accurate lesson from it. So with that thought in mind, today we're going to randomly turn in our Bible to 2 Timothy 1:5, which says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." We want to see what the verse says, and we want to see what the context says, and we want to take all that the Bible may give us as clues to get what we can from this verse. What I see right off the bat is two very successful women. Now, they might not have thought that. They might not have said that about themselves. But what made them successful was they maintained their own faith, but they also taught a little boy the scriptures. These women understood the power of the Word, and that was the most important thing. But I want us to see on a broader idea that these women were able to do that in spite of some very difficult circumstances, some less than ideal situations. And we'll look at some of those, and I'm going to tell you right up front, some of these will be absolute, some of these will be probabilities, and some will be possibilities. So we'll start their first difficult situation was they lived in a difficult location. And we get that clue from Acts chapter 14. Because when Paul went to preach there at Lystra, normally when he went into a city, he went to the synagogue. But he didn't do that here. So we could probably draw the conclusion that there weren't very many Jews there. And in fact, what was there was a bunch of nutty fruitcakes. Because when Paul tried to preach to them, first they tried to worship him, and then they turned right around and tried to stone. So those were the neighbors that Lois and Eunice had. Now, would you have had those neighbors over for coffee? Would you have joined the Lystra PTA? Would you have let Timothy be in the Lystra Boy Scouts? Unlikely. But did they give up? Did they say, "Oh, we're women. We're women. There's nothing we can do. We're too far from Jerusalem. We just don't have a chance." No, they taught a little boy the Scriptures because they understood the power of the Scriptures. And they also, in doing that, they maintained their own faith. Now think about this. What Old Testament character do you think they could identify with that lived in a difficult location? Well, how about Mrs. Noah? She lived in a difficult location. It was called Earth. If you ever think you're all alone in a place, Mr. and Mrs. Noah were all alone. It's just their family that was faithful. So they could learn. So what did Christianity bring to this concept of a difficult location? Well, think about this. Some of those nutty fruitcakes were converted. So now there's a local church there, support group. And this idea of location, of having to go to Jerusalem to keep some of the law of Moses, that wasn't an issue anymore. Wherever you are in the world, if there's just a few people, there's a local congregation. But do we still have ladies today, our sisters, who are in difficult locations? And where there's just a few Christians, and what can we do to help these sisters? Well, you know, in my purse, I've got a little magic box. A little silver magic box. And if you're anywhere in the United States and you've got one of those that you bought from the same company, I can pick that up. Christy, what's going on in Texas? Everything okay? And you know, even if you're overseas, I've got another magic box at home. And if you've got one of those, I can type to you, send you pictures, and we can just communicate just immediately back and forth. It's a wonderful age that we live in. But are we taking advantage of that? Are we being helpful to our sisters who are in this kind of situation? Is this something maybe we can work on and do better? The other situations I want to talk about have to do with these ladies and their marriage circumstances. And I want to start with Lois. Now, nothing is said of her husband. And so, for today's application, I'm going to draw the conclusion, since he's not mentioned at all, that perhaps she was a widow. I don't pretend to know anything about that, about how that feels, but I've watched my mother. I've seen her sadness. My dad's been gone 3 years now, and I'm going to tell you, in the last days of my father's life, I learned a great lesson about what a marriage should be and what that bond should be. You know, Genesis 24 says, "Leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife." Well, that word, cleave, it literally means a bonding or a gluing. Well, I'm going to share this with you, that I watched them. He was in the hospital. It was very difficult. And he couldn't get comfortable in any way. And this particular day, he's sitting up on the side of the bed with his arm around my mother. She's holding him up because he can't sit alone. And two of them sat there as if no one else was in the world. And they didn't say anything serious to each other, just a little small talk, but they seemed so content. And I thought, you know, that's glue. That's a welding. And when that was severed, you just don't walk away from that. That's like losing half of yourself. So if Lois went through this, did she have Old Testament characters that she could relate to? Well, sure, a lot. And in particular, from the Old Testament, how about Naomi? Naomi was a widow, and she thought her life was over. But she had a good daughter-in-law, like my mother-in-law does. And she went on, and she found out later that there was happiness ahead. There would be good times ahead. And when this grandson Obed was born, she just, you know, she had to change her mind about that. So that we saw other widows in the service to some of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. So we see that the widows, they lived on by staying busy. And Lois carried on by helping her daughter and her grandson. And also from the Old Testament, get great comfort from the Psalms. You know, we're emotional creatures, and anytime our emotions are running high, the Psalms are great. If you're afraid, Psalm 3. Sad, 6. Worried, 23. If you're thankful, Psalm 30. Happy, 34. If you're going through trials, 40. In distress, 42. If you feel forsaken, 69. If you're lonely, 139. You know, David, he wrote most of the Psalms. And you think about him as being this, you know, he was a mighty man of valor. He was what we say today, a macho guy. But this was his relationship to God. He poured his heart out to God. He said everything that was on his heart. And we can still do that. We can still go to God in prayer and bear our souls to him. And we can go to him through the Son, who was in all points tempted like we are. Hebrews 4:15. So, what did the New Testament times, what did they bring? What did that bring to widows? What did the law of Christ bring to widows that perhaps was not there before? Well, I don't know that this happened, but you picture this in your mind. You picture young Timothy going to the mailbox one day, and he's got a letter from Paul. And maybe he's going to read this to Grandma. And he gets to this part. If any man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now just think about that. Of course, she probably thought that her family would take care of her if she was in need, but what if something happened to them? What would she do? Well, now she knows. She has nothing to worry about because she is a Christian. And Christians are responsible for each other as individuals. And even the church has some responsibility toward widows. And think about James 1:27. It says, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's pure and undefiled religion. And you know, I realize that word visit sometimes means, you know, see to the needs of. Well, sometimes visit means visit. And that's something that we really don't like to do. Don't like that nursing home thing. It stinks. But, you know, this most of us will outlive our husband. And this might be us one day. And we need to think about that now. And I'm going to tell you, there may be a lot of persecution, a lot of problems that Christians had to endure. But one of those, a Christian should never suffer from loneliness. Now, am I right there? A Christian should never suffer from loneliness. And if they do, shame on us. That's us. That's something we can do. So is this something that perhaps we could do better? Okay, the next one, I want to go to Eunice now. We know a little bit more about her husband, Mr. Greek. And we know that Eunice was involved in a racially mixed marriage. We don't like to talk about that much either, do we? I'm not talking about right now religious differences. I'm talking about she was in a racially mixed marriage. Now, was that an ideal situation? Did that cause problems to her marriage? And if it did, where did those problems come from? Well, I want to tell you that she had problems in this area. It came from those people who should have been the religious influence in her life. And I get that clue from Acts 16:1-3. That's to do with Timothy being circumcised. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, for a long time I had a problem with that. I couldn't figure that out. I thought, well, you know, his father was Greek, so should he have been circumcised, be right with the Mosaic Law, or why did Paul have this done? You know, the Old Testament, that's gone, that was done away with. But I read this quote, and it just makes a lot of sense to me. This is from the Tyndale New Testament Commentary, Howard Marshall. He had this to say. As the son of a mixed marriage, Timothy had an anomalous position. Jews were not supposed to marry Gentiles, but if this did happen, the children were regarded as Jewish and therefore liable to be circumcised. Timothy ranked as a Jew, but because of his mother's mixed marriage, may have been considered illegitimate. So that makes perfect sense to me, if this is all right, that Paul had this done for Timothy's sake, that he would not have to deal with this issue everywhere that he went to preach. So, were these Jews, were they really racially prejudiced, or were they just trying to follow God's law? Were they zealous in that? Well, what I want you to notice the law, but I want you to notice the commentary on the law. Deuteronomy 7, 24, 2 through, Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 4. I'll get that right. Says, you shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son. And back up. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Okay, that's the law. Well, verse 4 gives you the reason for the law. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So this law had to do with religion and not necessarily race. And I can prove that from Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. But she gave up her foreign god, and she showed excellent character, and she's rewarded in that, in that she is granted a place in the lineage of Christ. Now, she gave birth to Obed, who would be the grandfather of King David. Now, do you think that these prejudiced Jews would have called Obed an illegitimate child? Not very consistent, is it? We also see the prejudice of the Jews against the Samaritans. You look at a Bible map, you see Galilee up here, Judea down here, Samaria stuck in the middle. The Jews were so prejudiced that they would walk all the way around this country. They would actually double the distance, so they didn't have to look at these people. But Jesus didn't do that. He cut straight through. But this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she was very shocked, first of all, that he would speak to her because she was a woman, and she was a Samaritan. So, what is Christ's law concerning prejudice? It's very clear. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The very nature of God condemns prejudice. For God is no respecter of persons. Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:5, 1 Peter 1:17. You know, this is so strongly rooted in some people that even Peter had a problem with it. And you can read this incident in Galatians 2:12 through 13, that Paul had to calm him down about this, about playing the hypocrite. Okay, bring that up to today. All of us who are from the South, that racial prejudice, that is deep-rooted in our heritage. You know what we need to remember? That we are Christians, and our heritage is Christ. And we cannot be a follower of Christ and hold on to that prejudice. So let's try to be like John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Okay, now concerning Mr. Greek, there's another possibility. We don't know much about him, but it's entirely possible that he was a fairly decent man. We know that he was not a believer, but it's still possible that maybe he was a decent kind of fellow. So if was this an ideal situation, or was is there problems with this situation? And how would Eunice have dealt with this? Well, I tried to think of an Old Testament character. That took a little while, but I came up with Esther. Now, at first, you would not think about her husband being a fine fellow, because in the beginning, he was not. He had no redeeming qualities whatsoever. But Esther, she really made this man turn around, and I believe he loved her very much. But she did this with her grace and her beauty, her wisdom and her strength, and she honored her husband as God has always expected women to honor their husband. And you have to look at Esther too, what she did. She didn't try to bear this burden by herself. And although God is not specifically mentioned, you can draw this conclusion that when there was a problem there, she went to God and she also asked others to help her out. But then Esther 4:16 says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast with me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So now what are the New Testament commands to a woman in this situation? You know, when Christianity was new, this was fairly common. Because you think about it, a lot of people were converted. And even within some couples, one would believe and one would not believe. And so some were quite confused about this. But 1 Corinthians 7:13-14 tells us what to do. "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Okay, we also see in 1 Peter 3:1-4, well, how should we try to convert this husband? What do we need to do? How do we need to act? It's very clear here. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious to the Lord." We see sometimes that a woman is successful here, and she is able to convert this husband in this way. Sometimes there's happy endings, but that is not always the case. And that's something that you might have to consider very seriously. That, you know, some people talk about Christianity being part of your life. Well, Christianity is your life, and everything else fits into that. And so you have this man that you love, and you cannot share with him the most important thing to you. And you think about Lois at this time, you know, Christianity, new, exciting, Timothy being baptized. She could just not share these joys with her husband. But perhaps the hardest thing would be when this man dies and you know full well what his fate is, and that you just would never be with him again. So that's something that we have to think about, and something that we need to help each other. And how did Lois handle this, if this was her situation? Well, Eunice let go of her pride, and she let Mama help her out. Some women don't want to do that. They think they can handle everything on their own. And think about what else she did. A little young, mild, meek, kind of sickly Timothy. She let him leave and travel with Paul. Now, I don't know how old he was when he did that, but 20 years later, he's still called a young man. So you think about what it took for her to let him do that. So how do we today treat women who were in this position, and I dare say I've never seen a congregation that didn't have some women like this. That had tried to come in, tried to bring the little kids in. Now what do? When she comes in with those three kids and she don't have eight arms to try to make all of them mine, do we give her that look? You know that look, don't you? You know that look. Or do we try to help? Do we offer help? Do we call her and say, hey, it's pouring down rain tonight. Can I pick you up and help you get the kids loaded up for service? Do we exclude her from social activity because she doesn't fit into one of our cliques, you know, not one of the young people, married couples, so she just left out? Do we help? Do we try to make an influence on this husband when there's sickness or whatever in the family? And what if he does come to service? What does he see? Does he see a group of Christians who may care about the woman's soul and his also? Does he see a group of friendly people who love the Lord and want to share that with others? Or does he see this group over here and this group over here, and I don't really care that you're here? So maybe this is something to think about, and maybe this is something that we can do better on. The next thing that I want to talk about to me is by far the most difficult. And it has to do with being married to controlling and abusive men. But this is a possibility. This is a possibility that Lois and or Eunice could have been in. And how could they deal with that? You know, many women are in that situation today. And I hope I'm not talking to anybody here, but maybe you know somebody. See, this conduct can be seen in varying forms and degrees. Some men do terrible things to their wives. Women suffer not just physical abuse, but verbal abuse, emotional abuse, even sexual abuse from the one who vowed to love and honor her. Like I say, if this is you, my heart goes out to you. You know something, if you love someone like this, hopefully something that I say that's based on God's word, maybe it can strengthen and encourage you in some way. So what would it be like to be married to a man like this? You know, I hear well-intended people say sometimes, well, I wouldn't put up with that. Or she should have known better. Why did she marry him in the first place? Well, I'm going to tell you. Sometimes this controlling, abusive man can be very charming. And he can fool you. He can fool your mother. And besides this, you know, who are we? We're Christians. And we want to believe the best about everyone. And so we're, by nature, trusting and loving and forgiving, and we think we can just change people. We want to believe the best about people. But keep in mind, this is a Christian woman who's trying to obey God's command to reverence her husband. Of course, when his commands conflict with God's, we should obey God rather than men. But often, this is easier said than done. Maybe you or someone you love can relate to some of these stories. Every day you're told how stupid and ugly you are and how bad your cooking is. Your housekeeping is not right. Your clothes are wrong. They try to get you to dress either very immodestly or go in the other direction. And whatever you did, then he would insult you and say that you were trying to make yourself attractive to other men. Your hair won't be right, your makeup won't be right, and then some just really silly, ridiculous things like you talk too much, talk too loud, sleep wrong, stay too long in the bathroom, just on and on. And instead of sweetheart or honey, you may be called vulgar, condescending names. You may say things to you like, you should be glad I married you because no one else would have you. Now, these insults are designed to break your spirit. It usually doesn't stop there. Often with a controlling man, there's some degree of physical abuse. You know, maybe something that no one else would ever see, something that doesn't leave a mark, a pulling of the hair, a twisting of the arm. And often this physical abuse carries into the bedroom, and don't expect to get things right there either. And this man may try to turn natural, normal lovemaking into unnatural, vile, painful, and harmful acts, products of a sadistic and warped mind. Remember, this man will do everything in his power to isolate you from your sources of strength, your friends, your family, and especially the church. You may refer to the church as a cult, or worst case, be a member of the church. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So, how could a woman survive this? Well, how could these women, Lois and Eunice, have survived this? What Old Testament character do you think they could go to? Well, there was a lot. You think about Tamar, David's daughter. You think about from Judges 10 about the Levite concubine and how he did her. But my favorite character, Mr. Adams talked about her yesterday. One of my favorite women of the Old Testament, Abigail. We know the story about Abigail. She was married to a scoundrel. That's what the Bible called him. And we see the story of his foolishness and how Abigail was beautiful and she was smart. And you know, she acted like what she was and not what her husband may have told her she was. So she goes to David and she appeals to his good nature and she talks him down from this thing he's going to do. Makes quite an impression on David. I'm sure her beauty didn't have anything to do with that. But the story gets real interesting. You see something else about Abigail. She didn't look for a fight. She went back and her husband was drunk. Not a good time. Might not ever be a good time, but this surely wasn't a good time. So she waited to he sobered up. And you know, and he got really sick. A few days, you know, he kind of died. And the Bible says God did that. So, okay. So look what else she did. Did she think her life was over? Did she think she was used good? That she was not worthy of any happiness now? No. David called and proposed to her. Well, she got right up and got dressed and she went and married David. And she had a child and she went on and, you know, had happiness again in her life. So, what does the New Testament say about this kind of behavior? First of all, I want you to know what the Lord wants for you. And it may not be what some man thinks you deserve, but this is what the Lord wants for you. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Down to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me tell you, the death of our Lord brought women full circle from where he had intended for them. In Genesis, again, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. God expects us to be what he created us to be, a suitable helper for man, our husband. A precious vessel. And I want to tell you, ladies, that whatever our Lord did for men, he did much more for us. So keep that in mind. So how do you deal with this? I don't have any easy answers. And you think I'm going to give you an easy, snappy answer for how to live in this situation? Just the opposite. What I'm going to tell you may sound very harsh, very difficult to deal with. But I want you to know that if you remain faithful, regardless of what you have to deal with, it'll be worth it in the end. Worst case, if you have to live your life with this man in this situation, if you maintain your faith and you preserve your soul and you win your children, it's worth whatever you dealt with. And know this too, that this man will answer for what he has done to you. you've got to have absolute courage. Think about David's friends when they were going to be put in the fiery furnace. You know what they said? They said, God is able to deliver us, but if he does not, we still are not going to do this thing. And look back to Esther again. What did she say? I'm going to do what the right thing is, and if I perish, I perish. Consider this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, create a way of escape. You know, also the disciples prayed to be delivered from evil. You know, God may grant this to you. He may grant you an escape. He may grant you deliverance from evil. But even sometimes this way of escape may be just as painful as the situation. Consider some possibilities. One thing you need to keep in mind, whatever. Don't compromise to try to change him, and don't sin to keep him. Not worth it. You know, best case, you may convert this man. There's also some other possibilities. If you remain faithful, he may just leave. He may not can handle it anymore. Don't want to keep trying to pester you. He may just leave. Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 7:15 says you're not under bondage. Well, that doesn't say that you have a right to go remarry. What that's telling you is you are innocent and your conscience is clear. That's something you don't have to feel guilty about if he leaves. Something else that could possibly happen is that he may grow weary of trying to break you, and he may start on another woman. He may commit adultery. And if this happens and you have to put him away, you are the innocent party. And if you are innocent, act innocent. Go on with your life. And you know, sometimes some kind of odd things happen. You know, when a man doesn't follow God, he's not a good insurance risk because not God's protection is not with him. I knew this wonderful, wonderful Christian woman, married to a man, kind of fit the bill here. He was so mean to her, locked her in her bedroom so she couldn't go to service. Well, you know what she did? She climbed out the window. She climbed out the window and went to service. Well, you know, sometime after that, my husband, he's going to die. So, sorry, this happened. She didn't cause it, but... So, you know what she did? She was tying up him the rest of her life. And sometime after that, she found this man, and she still married that man, and she's still happy. But how are you going to face this situation? Well, how are you going to deal with this on a daily basis? Well, let me tell you what you need. You're going to have to get yourself a weapon. Well, I have one right here. A sword. I got you, didn't I? So, you think about in that, you're going to have to carry that sword here and here. And let me give you some very powerful verses that I picked out that I really like. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Isaiah 35:4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Another thing that's needed, consider Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I cannot keep this commandment to bear your burden if I don't know what that is. This is something that if it's in your life, you need to share this with somebody. You need to get some help from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what if this man is a member of the church? Then how do you handle that? Well, I want to read a verse to you, and I want you to think about this. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If your husband's prayers are hindered, and you know that, and he stands in front of the congregation and prays for the congregation, are his prayers for that congregation hindered also? Have you looked at it that way? Have you thought about that? Are they not convinced yet? Let's look at a recent example. Who is Mary Winkler? You know who she is. I'm going to tell you, you may be thinking, you know, I don't know anything about the congregation where she was. I know we've got some workbooks with that name on it. But the world, the nation, I'll tell you what they saw. They saw Church of Christ ministry. Now, you know, this woman might be lying through her teeth of everything that's happened, but what if she was not? What if she was telling the absolute truth? Well, look what happened. She didn't tell anybody. And look what the consequence of that was. She killed a man. She ruined her own life. She ruined the lives of her children. But above all that, she brought shame to the Lord's church. Look at the publicity the Lord's church got nationwide. Because of this one woman, she was afraid. She was afraid to tell anybody what was going on. So let's consider this. If we know women in this situation, let's give them all the love and support and strength that we can give. Patience. You know, she may fall. You've got to realize who you're up against. If you're married to this man, you've got to consider who this is you're really dealing with. I hate to be crude, but if you're married to a man whose goal in life is to destroy your faith, well, you know what? You climb in the bed with the devil himself. And you know the Bible says that roaring lion walking to and fro on the earth, well, he's not. That roaring lion is laying on the couch with the remote. So just think about who you're up against and think about your weapon, what you need, and let the rest of us try to help her also. Okay. One thing that's not mentioned about Lois and Eunice, but we know that this was a time in their life. There was a time in their life that Lois was a young mother, and she had a daughter who might be thinking about men. And, you know, if you could ask them today, well, what would you do different? Well, you know, their first response would, you know, for the sake of Timothy, we would go through whatever we had to. We'd do it all again. But if that were not an issue, you know, they might have told Mr. Greek to take the chariot going down the road. So, young girls, you know, I have two daughters, and I see the pressures on girls today. To be so thin, to have sex, to do drugs and drink, to dress so immodestly. And if you couple that with unstable homes, you know what you get? You get girls with no sense of self-worth and no morals. The consequences of that are obvious. You have unwanted children, hasty marriages, depression, disease, etc. But young ladies, if you are Christian, you do not have to feel that way about yourself, that you are not worth anything. And I'm going to prove that to you. What does the Scripture say? Who does the Scripture say that you are? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, what's this verse say about you? You're royalty. You are a princess. Every little girl wants to be a princess. Well, if you're a Christian, that's what you are. And you know what? If you're a princess, you should look for a prince, not a frog. And if you think that your kisses is going to change that frog into a prince, that's just in fairy tales. And think about this also. How many people in the world? About 6 billion. Well, I have no idea what percentage of that are good, faithful Christian people. But it's a small, small percentage. If you think about it, if God spared Sodom and Gomorrah, or would have, for 10 people, then if you're one of those faithful few, is God sparing this nation because of you, of your righteousness? Will he? Perhaps he is already. So that should give you a sense of how important you are. And on top of that, what's the future of the church? Where's it going to come from? You know, in some parts of the world, there's lots of people being converted, perhaps. You know, in our society here, most Christians are, you know, where they're going to come from? Well, you're going to give birth to them. That's going to be the future of the church. So you should feel very important. Not proudful in a bad way, but just consider how important you are. So choose your friends, and especially your boyfriend. Choose them wisely, and be patient, and pray. And mothers, be involved in this. It's your job to provide social opportunities for your children. You know, they're not going to meet Christians. They're not going to marry someone they don't meet. And if that's the church's responsibility, you know, we say no. We say, no, we're against church-supported recreation. But how close to the line do we get sometimes in our attitude? Anybody besides me seen that? Okay. But you provide that for your child. I'm going to tell you, you want your child to meet other Christians. Make a list. It's a short list. It's 2 things you need. That's an open door and pizza roll. That's all you need. You know, if you have those 2 things, one of those things you get at Walmart, you have those 2 things, you know, the kids will take care of themselves. And I have to share this one story. I love this story. I love to have these young people in my home. I wish I lived in a college town so I could do this forever. But this one particular time, I had a house full of young people, teenagers, college age. Some of them I didn't know, some of them I never met before. Well, somebody put too much toilet tissue or whatever in the bathroom so that it overflowed. So I have to go in there. It's just water. I have to go in there with a mop. So I'm mopping and wringing out into the bathtub, and I'm mopping and I'm wringing the mat out. Well, just about the time that I got through, this young man came through, stuck out his hand to me, says, "Hello, I'm Andy Belknap." And before I thought, yes, I did, stuck my hand out there, shook that young man's hand. I hope he never finds out. He's a precious young man. And how else can we help our young girls? Well, you tell her every day that she is beautiful. And if you want to reinforce that, you get dad to do that same thing, because that'll mean even more. And above all, you give them a stable home. You expect them to have a stable home in the future, you give them one now. Okay, what about Lois and Eunice? You know, one situation they were not in. They were not married, faithful Christian men. So if we are, we should be very, very thankful. Consider this one last passage, Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So if you're married to this good Christian man, be thankful. Just pick up those socks and put down that toilet seat and you just be thankful. Thank you for your time.